It's perhaps fitting that the story of the kingdom of Israel and its greatest king, this book is all about David, it's something we talked about last week, the story of the kingdom of Israel and its greatest king begins in the prayers of a mother. One of the fascinating repeating themes that you start to pick up on as you look out through church history is the power of praying mothers. St. Augustine, easily the greatest theologian in 2,000 years of church history, was prayed into the kingdom by his mother, Monica. You ever driving along the coast and wonder, who is Santa Monica? It's Augustine's mom. She prays him into the kingdom. In his spiritual autobiography, The Confessions, Augustine wrote this of his mother's death, "Now gone from my sight, who for years had wept over me, that I might live in your sight, O God." Charles Spurgeon, looking back at his own upbringing, was struck by the everyday faithfulness of his mother. Spurgeon said, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words of my mother." John Newton later in life felt the same thing. He said, "I doubt not, but I reap the fruits of her prayers this hour." The list of examples could continue. They could go on and on. There is this beautiful picture of faithfulness and power in the prayers of moms. I think that's fitting because one of the themes of Samuel is that there is remarkable power in what appears to be quite unremarkable. God is in the business of flipping expectations on their heads, and he is still in that business. Hannah gives us a powerful and beautiful picture of a praying mother, and I think she is a spiritual giant. You read about Hannah, and you're blown away by her love and devotion before God, but please notice that her spiritual stature is located in the very fact that she's broken. But she takes that brokenness to God. Last week, we looked in particular at prayer that stems from bitterness. This is an important word to hear because there will be times where you and I will deal with bitterness that arises out of our affliction. And Hannah is such a beautiful model of faithfulness because she's real. She doesn't paint a smile on her face and talk about how blessed she is. She doesn't shove her bitterness deep down and suppress her feelings. She calls upon the Lord. She pours her bitterness out to the God that she trusts hears her cries. And as the story develops this morning, her joy comes from receiving, ultimately, not Samuel, her joy comes from receiving God himself. This morning we'll look at what has been called the Song of Hannah, the prayer that she prays. She spent what most people think is about 3 years weaning Samuel. And just as she promised, she comes and she brings little Samuel back to the service of God at the tabernacle at Shiloh. And she brings this opulent sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's an over-the-top sacrifice, whatever it is. We don't know if they're three bowls or if it's a three-year-old bowl, but it's a lot of flour. It's a lot of stuff that she brings. It's absolutely opulent. And she pours her heart out through this powerful song. This is more than just an eloquent prayer. This is a spirit-led prophecy that began with her own deliverance. That's the starting point. That's the unremarkable part. She desired to have a child, and eventually she has a child. But this is a prophecy that begins with that small deliverance, but ultimately points us to the greater deliverance of the nation of Israel. The Lord will raise up a king. And ultimately, this song even points us further down the line to the greater deliverance found in Jesus. This is an incredibly powerful passage that I think marks a high point in redemptive history. This is a song that is sung in a context of darkness. It's bleak, remember. Samuel picks up in the era of the judges. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. All of the beautiful and hope-inspiring promises of God have nearly disappeared. The priesthood is corrupt. And amidst this darkness, Hannah returns with her boy, overflowing with thankfulness, and she sings a song. This morning, we want to trace that song. We want to see the lines that she sings, and we want to see what those lines have to do with our lives and the songs that we also need to sing. I changed the outline just a little bit. I kept the three P's, preachers love alliteration, so we still have three P's for you, and it's the same three P's, because I think this song speaks to our purpose, it reshapes our perspective, and it reminds us, it grounds everything in the power of God. Purpose, perspective, and power. Hannah's song before, it is a prophecy that speaks to future kings and future victories of God, is a prayer that speaks, I think, remarkably to our purpose as human beings. Hannah is laying out for us where our identity and our meaning and purpose, where they are grounded. From the very beginning of her prayer, Hannah's perspective is broadened in the sense that she sees through the ways her prayer is answered to the one who answered it. Powerfully, her prayer is not a means to an end. It is the end because it consists in communion with God. And so what is our purpose? It's a good question to ask because this song gets to that. What drives us? What satisfies us? It's to have communion with God. It's to receive God himself as our chief joy. This prayer has very little to do, if you'll notice, with the birth of a son. Has very little to do with Hannah finding her fulfillment and her identity as a mother. It's a song celebrating the glory of God. Maybe another way of putting it is that this is a song that just glories in God. If, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, man's chief end, man's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then Hannah certainly seems to be fulfilling her creational calling. She is filled with the enjoyment of God. Look at how the prayer begins in chapter 2, verse 1. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. This is key to interpreting the rest of the prayer. Her heart exults. That means her joy, her peak. It's found in God himself. Her horn is exalted in the Lord. What does it mean to have a horn, and why is the horn needing to be exalted? Horn is another way of saying power. Value, the center of my being, my dignity, all of that is found, it is exalted in the Lord. She finds her dignity, she finds her identity, she finds her purpose in God. Where will we find our horns exalted, to apply this ancient turn of phrase, in our own lives? Problem, of course, is that we turn to all the wrong places. Our dignity is found in the opinion of others. Our dignity is found in what we do. That's where our value comes from. We look to our financial or professional success to give us an identity. We look to our children. Isn't that what Penaniah does? This was Elkanah's second wife. She found her identity in her childbearing, and she hoards it. She weaponizes it for Hannah. Use these diagnostic questions. What keeps you up at night? What drives you? What fills you with fear? There's a fascinating article in the British newspaper, The Guardian, a couple weeks ago about a massive study conducted by an American data scientist looking at years of Google searches and what they reveal about the human heart. And what you find is you actually get to know someone really well if you look at their Google searches. Even on a big kind of macro level, you can with great accuracy predict the outcomes of an election by seeing what people in that vicinity are Googling. One pastor I know speaks of the difference between our Facebook lives and our Google search lives. The Facebook lives are the lives we project. We control the message. We control the brand that we are sending out there. But our Google search lives reveal what's in our heart. What drives us and motivates us. And let me give you an example here. One of the things that struck the researchers had to do with our anxieties, which speak to where we find our identity and meaning. And so Facebook anxieties are always big picture. What's the new political hot button that everybody needs to opine on? What's everyone feeling about the stock market or about climate change? Whatever everyone is talking about, that is what is on Facebook. Those are the worries and those are the anxieties. But then the Google searches reveal something different at 3 a.m. People aren't looking at climate change. They're looking at their jobs and their relationships and their health. I love the implications of this study because we're confronted with the ways that we seek to control through information what only God can provide. Instead of pursuing Google, would our hearts rest in God? Hannah's horn could have been in a child, but it isn't. She very easily, and I'm guessing she was tempted, and I bet sometimes she did, look in Samuel's face and see her identity and purpose and hopes and dreams. But ultimately, the gift of Samuel instead drives her to the giver of the gift. Samuel drives her to God. God has reached down into the pit of Hannah's affliction, and he has raised her up. And so even the blessing of pregnancy isn't the end. It's the prayer that she prayed. Because even Samuel is an ever-present reminder to Hannah of the faithfulness of God. Samuel points Hannah to the one who can ultimately satisfy, and so she prays to receive God as her chief joy. That's where her horn is. We know that Hannah's identity and purpose is ultimately not in Samuel. We see this vividly. I would even say in an extreme way, right, parents? This is an extreme way. He belongs to the Lord so much that finally when he is done breastfeeding, she takes him to the temple and she gives him off forever, she says, to a life of service in the temple. She brings Samuel, drops him off at the house of worship to begin his lifelong service. Her identity and purpose, her horn, is not in her child because she gives him away. Now, most of us won't ever experience that kind of extreme literal cost, but we have to be struck by the reality of what it is to steward the gifts that God has given us. If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, as Psalm 24 puts it, then Hannah reminds us to take seriously the sovereignty of God. The question for us is, what do we do with the gifts that God has given us? What do we do with our treasures and talents? Because if we don't bring them back to God, then that's where we will turn for our purpose. That's where we will turn to for our identity and for our meaning. What will we do with our treasures and talents? Hannah gives us an idea. We pursue God with gratitude in order that we might have our loves ordered correctly. This idea of having rightly ordered loves goes back to Augustine, who I mentioned earlier. See, the effects of sin in the fall is not that we stop loving. It's that we love the wrong things. We love the right things in the wrong ways. Let me give you a couple examples of this. We love work more than our family. We'll neglect our family. Now switch that around. If we love our families more than work, it may actually cause us to be the best kind of employee that works hard and diligent because we love our families and we want to provide for them. To love making money more than justice will lead to the exploitation of your employees. To love your children more than God will lead to the crushing of them as they bear the weight of providing your life meaning. To love properly is to worship properly because we will always give our hearts to something. The question that we talk about ad nauseum isn't whether or not we will worship, but what will we worship? What will we give our hearts to? And Hannah's song is a song of love that is zeroed in on God as her delight, the God who is her strength, the God who is her hope. Hannah's song gives us just a glimpse of purpose. To receive God himself as our chief joy, to reorient our hearts as worshipers, to remember that he is both the giver of the gift, but ultimately, he is the gift himself. Hannah's song is more than just a prayer of a happy mother. Hannah's song is also a prophecy. It's prophetic in the ways it looks forward to the way that God will raise up a king who will rule over Israel. There's no king. There's really not even an idea of king. Previously, God said, I am your king. But this song is also prophetic in the ways that it reveals the real reality of the world. The song pulls back the curtain, exposing the gods of the age for what they are. So the song gives us perspective. It gives us correct perspective. Hannah's song is like being in the middle of a forest in the middle of the night. It's pitch black outside, and all of a sudden we put on the night vision goggles, and we see the terrain, and we see the living creatures that are all around us that we had no idea existed. Hannah's song gives us that lens to which we can interpret life that is around us. So Hannah's song gives us the pull back the curtain kind of perspective. Hannah's song speaks to our purpose. It gives us perspective. This song is about the reversal of fortunes. So the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble are made strong. God is the kind of God who goes to the hired and he gives them bread. I'm sorry, he goes to the hired and he takes away their bread. He goes to the hungry and he ceases their hunger. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap so that they will sit with princes. and inherit a seat of honor. This is a song that looks at the way that God comes into our world and he reverses life situations. He is the one who acts according to his sovereign will. God is the one who exists and acts even beyond human understanding, even beyond common sense. And this song invites us just to catch a glimpse of the way the world is, to see the world as God sees the world. So one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, do we value what the world values, or do we value what God values with this upside-down perspective that Hannah gives to us? The world loves and values power and the powerful, but what is power compared with God? At the smallest level, this is a story of Peninnah, right? And she has some power over Hannah, and all of a sudden God intervenes and Hannah's taunts mean nothing anymore. He silences the voice of the mocking. We'll soon read about the strength and might of the Philistines. They have their feet on the necks of the Israelites, but all of that will be flipped on its head. Later in the Old Testament, it will be the greatest empires of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they're just entries in world encyclopedias, completely irrelevant to us today. Throughout history, we have been impressed by strength and power and authority, and Hannah is singing about the God to whom all of that means nothing compared to him. Just as God can fill the womb of a barren woman, he can bring to nothing the strong, and he can raise up the weak. The world is impressed by military strength and ability, but God is the God who breaks bows at his will. The world is impressed by riches. There are so many television shows on right now with relatively good-looking people, but really they're just rich. And so we go around following the lives of the rich, and God says, I make rich, and I take away. I bring down those who are on top, and I raise up those who lie on ashes. Do we value what God values? Do we value what the world values? Beauty, wealth, power, success, fill in the blank. The world says pursue happiness. God says pursue holiness. The world calls us to pursue coolness. God calls us to pursue kindness. The world loves ambition and God calls us to humility. God calls us to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before him. That's what Hannah's song is about. Hannah gives us this upside-down perspective of God's ways. Amidst the darkness of her world, she sings of the God who has to intervene. Hannah's prophetic song is key to understanding the rest of the book of Samuel, because those we would expect to be successful end up being brought low, and it's the humble who are exalted. Remember, this is a book about David. Remember how David is introduced. He's the youngest son, and he's just out on the farm taking care of the sheep. But that's the one who will defeat Goliath. That's the one who will be Israel's greatest king. But Hannah's song is more than just a preparation for David's kingship. Her song prepares us for God's greater redemptive work. I don't think we can understand Hannah's song anymore without this song pulling us forward to another song that would be sung. Beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Mary receives news of her miraculous conception by the angel Gabriel. She leaves to spend time with her cousin Elizabeth, and then Mary breaks into her own song that sounds just like Hannah's. Another song sung by an unexpected mother. Mary would sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She echoes the song of Mother Hannah. She sings of the God who scatters the proud, who has brought down the mighty from their thrones, who has exalted the humble, who fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty. As one writer has put it, Hannah's song becomes a song of Mary, which becomes the song of the church. This is the song of the God who intervenes. This is the song of the intrusion of grace, which flips our understanding of the world on its head. The gospel knows of no such God who is just a projection of ourselves. The gospel announces a God who descends into our world in order to save us from our sins. The song of the church, the song that we sing, is that for our sake, he who is infinitely strong became weak. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, as the Christmas hymn puts it, all for love's sake became poor. He who was powerful beyond all understanding redefines power as he hangs on a cross. The gospel turns the world upside down and creates upside down people. We are called to be a people who find our identities and our status in the God who raises us up from the piles of ash, not in the status symbols of the world. Wealth is great. Beauty is great. Power is important. Success is important, but they are all translated, redefined, and relativized in light of the God who is all. In light of the God who's creating us to be a people identified by the forgiveness of our sins due to nothing in ourselves, who sends us out into a world as ambassadors of this upside-down kingdom. Hannah's song is a song about the God who does not play by the rules of this fallen world. He is the God who upends the rules in order to be near his people. The word we use for that is he is a God of grace. Hannah's song is powerful because it confronts us with our purpose as human beings. It reorients the way we see the world. It puts on those correct vision, those God vision goggles to see the world with his perspective. And finally, it does remind us that God is powerful and our identities, our lives are grounded in that power. It's beautiful because God's power is good news for the weak and for the downtrodden. God's power is good news for those who have no voice. God's power is good news for those who know their need of his work. That's why Hannah is the perfect singer of this song. She knows what her wit's end feels like. She knows what helplessness, hopelessness, total inability looks like. She knows of the God who is powerful enough to accomplish his sovereign will, even when it's beyond our understanding, even when it's beyond what makes sense. God is the God who provides a child to Hannah. In other words, he breaks into her life to provide a future for her, and he will also intervene and provide a future for Israel. And as we read in our gospel passage this morning, he will also intervene to raise the dead to new life. Why do the poor, why do the destitute, why do the weak, why do those the earth counts as zeros have any hope at all? Look where Hannah goes in verse 8. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Hannah walks away from this experience totally blown away by her dependence on God. But it's this dependence that fills her with joy, and it fills her with hope. She prophesies about those who are low, just like her being raised up. Remember, Israel's low at this point. Marginalized people who are by and large at the mercy of powerful foreign enemies like the Philistines. But even when they are experiencing their lowness, even when they are experiencing what feels like the bottom of a pit, their God is the God who holds the pillars of the earth. Their God is the God who will not allow creation to sink into nothingness. All of creation not only belongs to the Lord, he upholds it. So consider the implications. There is no tyrannical ruler who has slipped through the cracks. There is no corruption that God has missed. There is no one mighty and powerful that God has not permitted to be. There is also no person suffering that God has overlooked. There is no widow. There is no orphan. There is no one who is oppressed that God as their creator does not see. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel was a reminder that in our times of bitterness, while we are afflicted, we are to pour out that bitterness to God, and we can trust that he hears our cry. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel begins with a song that confirms, of course God hears your cries, because he is upholding all things. Our old theologians called this God ordaining everything that comes to pass. Ordaining everything that comes to pass is not scary. It is good news for those who are low. Chapter 2 begins with a song that confirms God knows your afflictions and he is holy and he is righteous and he is just. And also, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Sin and death and brokenness will not have the last word. Both Hannah and Mary sing a song that is celebratory, but it's also a song of justice. It's also a song that looks at the brokenness of the world, a brokenness that's evident in barren wombs, and corrupt kings and evil empires and hungry bellies and sickness and death. And Hannah sings that God will intervene, that it will not always be this way. And listen to how Mary joins her song, and she says, the time is now. Generations will call her blessed. Hannah sings that the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, that's the place of the dead, and he rises up. Mary sings that she will give birth not to a kingmaker or a judge or a prophet. She will give birth to he who is the resurrection and the life. Mary will sing of the one who descended into Sheol so that in him the dead may rise. Hannah's song is a song where the curtains are pulled back just for a second. She sings in a context where if anyone heard her song, they would probably say, what is this lady talking about? Things are bleak. Things are ugly. Things are dark. They do not look to the Lord with any sense of hope and expectation. The Philistines do whatever they want to Israel. Israel is at their beck and call. And Hannah sings because in this tiny, tangible way, she has experienced salvation. And the curtain is pulled back, and she sings of the God who is powerful and who is in control, and she rejoices because he is for her, and he is for his people Israel. A king is coming. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it always has. I read Hannah's song, and I'm telling you, it's a song that's so relevant for us. If you're anything like me, sometimes you need the assurance that God actually sees what we're seeing. This is a congregation, even before we turn on the news or we look outside of our front doors, this is a congregation that knows affliction. Many of your families have been touched by that great enemy, death. Our bodies break down. Mental illness is not a stranger to this place. There's doubt. There's struggling with unbelief. There's loneliness. There are hurting marriages. They're self-loathing. We live in a world of incredible suffering. And Hannah's song pulls back the curtain to remind us God sees it all. And Mary sang of her son that would bear it all. Mary sang of her son that would rise, who would rise again so that we would see that all that is broken and all that is evil and all that breaks our hearts will not have the last word, for he is making all things new. Mary sang a song about our hunger for shalom, for peace and wholeness is an appetite that will be satisfied in the new creation. As we wrap up, we need to remember that Hannah's song is one of those bookmarks in our Bibles. It's an important song. It's a song sung in darkness that a great light is about to dawn with the coming of a king. This is also a song for us to hear because, again, it often feels so dark. And yet we're reminded that God sees the world and all of its brokenness and all of its sin and that a king has come and the king is coming again. And I think the most important part of like application that we could bring this morning, how we can actually take this ancient text and have it infiltrate our lives is in the following way. We have a part to play as those who continue to sing new songs of God's salvation. That's all that Hannah did. What does having a baby have to do with the salvation of Israel or the coming of a king or the coming of the King of Kings? It has a lot to do with it because it all began with her experience of the goodness of God, of the faithfulness of God, of the power of God. It all began with being confronted in this kind of relatively mundane way that God is powerful and that his grace intrudes into our world. Four times in the Old Testament, we are called to sing a new song. This is what it's talking about. How has God's grace broken into your everyday lives? How have prayers been answered in your life? How have you experienced the presence and the power of God? New songs are important because they testify to the old songs. Longing for a new king. Longing for the better king, Jesus. And so as we wait for Jesus, our king, to return with his full authority, his authority of life and death, we tell of his works And all of us have a part to play and a part to sing in this new song of salvation. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice that you are the God who breaks into our world with things that are foreign, with things that feel so alien, with things that feel unrecognizable in our world, things like grace and mercy, things like light where there is only darkness, things like life where there is only death. Thank you for a song like Hannah's that reminds us of the ways that you break into our lives so that we can have our eyes lifted from the small to the big. From the ways that we experience your fatherly care in our everyday lives to the ultimate story of fatherly love and sending your own son to bring many sons to glory. Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, help us to write new songs, to be loud singers, to be those who draw others into your presence, to see that you are above all, that you are worthy, that you are sovereign, and that you are good. And we pray all these things in the words of our great King Jesus. Amen.